This morning comes from Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the 8th verse. Jesus will tell a number of parables. In fact, Scripture says that Jesus never spoke without teaching in parables, although we see some aphorisms and other ways that Jesus teaches. Nevertheless, a scholar like Joachim Jeremias would say that it is Jesus, one of the uniqueness about Jesus' being and ministry is that he is the only person in Scripture and indeed in that world who speaks in parables that really is new and novel when it comes to anyone speaking or teaching. No one speaks in parables but Jesus. A parable in Aramaic means mishal, which means a riddle. And a parable is rather open-ended, I think, so that we can insert ourselves into it. The parable I'm about to read is one in which God is compared in many ways to an anti-hero, to an unjust judge. Someone who has a problem with life, who has seen injustice in her life, kind of badgers that unjust judge until he relents and gives her her wish. We're not sure exactly what that wish is. But the meaning of the parable, I think, is Jesus says, if the unjust judge does something for this woman, how much more will the judge who loves us, our God, our Heavenly Father, will do for us. The parable is entitled, The Persistent Widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men or women, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will God keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the word of the Lord. This woman in the parable has two strikes against her. One is that she is a widow, and we know that widows at that time were particularly vulnerable, they were often shunted aside. That's why when the church is established in Jerusalem, the first people that Christian movement there is concerned with are widows, Christian widows, who now, because they're no longer Jews, but Christians, are left out of the almsgiving on Tuesday and Thursday. The second strike she has against her, however, is that she's dealing with an unjust judge. Nevertheless, God provides for her whatever that request was, we don't know, and nevertheless, God will provide for us as well. And Scripture tells us again and again that we are called to pray earnestly. Paul says that in his first letter in Thessalonians, in two places. He says, pray earnestly day and night, and then he says, pray without ceasing. And in Ephesians 6:18, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And then we have rather a number of examples throughout Scripture of individuals, whether they're Jews or not. I'm thinking of Acts 10. The centurion Cornelius, and we're told that he prays constantly to God. And I guess the question is, do we pray constantly? And do we pray constantly when our prayers go on unanswered? Because one of the difficulties of this text, I think, is that we say to ourselves, and we may say to other people, you know, we have prayed without ceasing. We have prayed that our loved one would get better, and our loved one hasn't gotten better. We have prayed that a marriage would not separate and end, but it has ended. We have prayed that we wouldn't lose our job, but we have. We have prayed, you know, day and night, and yet somehow life has ground along and ground us up in the meantime. So how can we take this parable seriously? And what do we do with our lives when prayers go unanswered? What do we do with our lives when the person we love dies? What do we do in our lives when the person we love no longer loves us? What do we do? What do we do when prayers go unanswered? Well, sometimes I think what we do is kind of constrict God and say, well, God can do some things, but not other things. There's a story about the young minister who goes into the intensive care unit to see this woman who is terminally ill. And he said, what can we pray about? And she says, just pray that I'll get my health back. That's what I want. And the minister is saying, oy vey. You know, I see the situation. But, Pastor, I know your prayers are efficacious. I just want to pray that I get my health back. She said, okay. And so he prays for that. He said, God bless you. I'll be back to see you very soon. As he's opening the door to leave, the woman bounces out of bed and does an Irish jig and says, hallelujah, hallelujah. And he blesses her, then goes out into the hallway, looks up to heaven and says to God, don't ever do this to me again. We constrict God to what God will do when seemingly prayers go unanswered. Another response to this, I think, is that we throw up our hands and we lose faith. And certainly we've all dealt with people who said, because of what has happened to me, I can't see it in church anymore. Because of that prayer unanswered, I can't believe anymore. In fact, I've kind of resigned and I've said, God, you go your way and I'm going my way. And never the twain shall meet. And when people do that, I want to say to them, it's understandable. And we see this in Scripture. Jeremiah, who goes through so much sufferings in his life and who's a constant prayer, says, God, you're a brook that fails. God, you're a stream that has dried up. For the moment, at least, I have no faith in you. And even Jesus on the cross could say, what? My God, that's a prayer, right? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? So I think we have to be generous and understanding. And I think at times all of us lose faith when seemingly our prayers go unanswered. I think our faith can be like this, but at other times we're in that slough of despair, that valley of the shadow, whether it's emotional or physical or literal. That is part of human existence, I believe. But the other part of the human existence is that I believe that God's love will never let us go. That's what I believe. We may not have the answers, or the answers we have may be incomplete, or they're the answers we don't want, but I believe that God's love will never let us go. And the psalm that I read this morning to open the service, Psalm 139, is one of my favorites because we get the idea that we may want to flee God's presence because of something God has done for us, or for something that God has not done for us. We want to flee God's presence, but we can't, because God will pursue us. The problem with atheism is that we can't hold on to it, because you're sitting here because God has claimed you in one way or another. Did you realize that? You can't become an atheist, because in the depths of your being, that's not who you are. And that's not who you were created to be. One of my favorite writers is John Updike. He grew up as a Lutheran, and he died fairly recently, a few years ago. And I can't commend to read you his novels, because they're rather racy at times, but he's brilliant. He's a brilliant writer. And in my last year of seminary, I knew the president of our seminary, and three of us said, we want to take an independent study, and we want to talk about God in terms of Henry James, Herman Melville and John Updike and what they have to say about God, because John Updike was always ambivalent about faith. Faith makes its way into most of his novels and most of his short stories, but he always was ambivalent. He didn't know whether he believed or not, but at the end of his life, he could write and then state, he said, "I cannot take the leap of unfaith." We're always talking about Kierkegaard's, we have to take the leap of faith. He says just the reverse. I cannot take the leap of unfaith. I cannot become an atheist because I, in essence, can't believe it in the end. I can believe in a God that I don't understand more likely than I can believe in a God who does not exist. I cannot take that leap of unfaith. I cannot take that romantic idea of Albert Camus, you know, that religion is simply the blindfold that the executioner puts over the eyes of the condemned as he stands on the trapdoor before the gallows. Oh, it sounds romantic, and you know, philosophy majors like to quote that, but I can't believe that. In the end, I believe in a God who loves me, who has compassion for me, and yet a God whose will maybe at times I do not understand. And I'm there with you, by the way. So let me look a little more positively at what I'm saying, because if God does not answer prayer, at least in our time frame, what does that do to us? And I think, first of all, what it does to us is make us theologians. It makes us go beneath the surface. We become human submarines. It makes us theologians. Socrates, the great philosopher, once said, you know, and he was married. He said, a man who marries a good wife is happy. A man who marries a bad wife is a philosopher. I won't be gender specific there. A woman who marries a good man is happy. A woman who marries a bad man is a philosopher or a theologian. And I would submit that that's really the joy of living. Because unanswered prayers move us beneath the surface of everyday reality, and we begin to struggle and wrestle with God. And what a wonderful life that is. Let me say that again before you stone me. Prayers that go answered, that's wonderful. Because then we dip beneath the surface, unlike the world in which we live, unlike the society which is so specious and so ridiculous, and so on the surface, we plunge into the depths. Deep calls to deep, as the psalmist says, and we become theologians. We ask a question which is far deeper than what Socrates asked. I love Genesis 32, you know. Jacob has stolen the birthright of his older brother in conniving with his mother, and then he steals his older brother's blessing, and Esau is going to kill him for that. So Jacob is on the run from his brother who wants to end his life. Jacob is on the run. And finally, he can't run any further, and he says, I have to turn back and meet my brother. Even if my brother kills me, I have to meet him face to face. And before that meeting happens, Jacob wrestles in the desert with a man or an angel or with God himself. Jacob wrestles all night. And finally, the angel said, your name is no longer Jacob, but your name is Israel. Do you know what Israel means? The one who has wrestled with God. That's what Israel means. That's what faith means. The person who wrestles with God when prayers are not answered, at least in our time frame. The person who wrestles with God. And Jacob would walk with a limp through the rest of his life. And that's why during Passover, of course, you have the lamb there. And you know that it's out of its socket, I guess, for that reason. But God calls us to be theologians. And when we can't do that unless we wrestle with God in and through prayer. And the final thing I'd like to say, and I'm doing a part two in this next week because I can't preach for 40 minutes, and there's more I want to say about this text. If I preached for 40 minutes, you'd all leave. And then I could say, as Kierkegaard once said, I said, well, Lord, it's just you and me. You're the audience, right? And God would say, look, I'm not in it for 40 minutes. I'm out of here, too. So I'll do a part two next week on this text. But if we pray unceasingly for what we think we need in our lives, and that prayer is not answered, it may well be that in that unceasing dialogue or monologue, we understand that what we were praying for isn't really important. We understand that what we thought is life and death for us really isn't. But we would never get to that position unless we were praying unceasingly. If we just prayed haphazardly or once in a while, that issue might always be an issue for us. But if we're praying unceasingly, we may find in the fullness of God's time that the issue is irrelevant to our ongoing being. And that issue might be very serious, like Job's issue. Why do bad things happen to good people? As he prays and wrestles with God, finally, that issue is no longer relevant for him. So pray unceasingly. And what I'm going to talk about next week is our understanding of time and our understanding of God's fulfillment in our lives, in and through unceasing prayer. So I hope you come back next week. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.